2 weeks ago, for those who were here, I preached a message entitled The Holy Spirit in the Courtroom. It's part of our series of messages I've been preaching on and off this year entitled Welcome, Holy Spirit. I want so desperately for us as a church to understand what the Holy Spirit does and who He is. Because we will never be all that God has created us to be as believers without the Holy Spirit working in us. And we will never accomplish as a church all that God wants us to accomplish if the Holy Spirit is not working in the church. So we need to know and understand. And last time I preached, I spoke about from Jesus' teaching of his disciples in John 16 that one of the works of the Holy Spirit was to convict the world of its guilt with regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment. That the Holy Spirit was, because that term convict was a legal term that Jesus used. It was almost as if Jesus was saying to his disciples, hey, I want you to step into the courtroom with me and watch what the Holy Spirit does. He takes the world and he puts it on the witness stand and he won't let it go until he gets a confession out of them. Isn't it true, world? And isn't it true, world? Until finally the world says, yes, I'm guilty. And the Holy Spirit, as the prosecuting attorney, doesn't simply want to get a declaration of guilty, but that the world would go beyond that and repent and put its faith in Jesus Christ. Today I want to leave the courtroom. I want to walk out of the courtroom doors with you, and I want to take a walk over to the cemetery. Now, a cemetery is an unusual place to go, and for some of you, it might be a very uncomfortable place. Some of you get really weirded out with cemeteries. You know, dead people in there. And then people tell all these dead jokes, you know. How many people are in a cemetery dead? All of them. I'm dying to get there. All right, no more jokes about, okay, so I'm preempting the cemetery jokes, okay? But here's the deal. I want to step into the cemetery with you. Cemeteries, although for some people they're uncomfortable places, for others they're interesting places, places of history. If you've ever been to Boston, you've walked the Freedom Trail. Part of the Freedom Trail takes you by some cemeteries, and one of those cemeteries is the I think it's the Granary Burying Ground in Boston. And there you would find the tombstone for Paul Revere, John Hancock, Samuel Adams. It's amazing to stand there and look at those tombstones and realize these were the founders of our country. Or you could pop down to Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, and Christ Church Burial Ground, and you'll find Benjamin Franklin. Keep going south to Virginia, and you get Monticello, and you get a chance to see Thomas Jefferson. Here's what he said, and David will bring this up on the thing. It says, here was buried Thomas Jefferson, author of the Declaration of American Independence, of the Statute of Virginia for Religious Freedom, and father of the University of Virginia. Interesting, some people use Thomas Jefferson as a means of keeping God out of the country, whereas he passed it so that there would be God in the country. But since this is Memorial Day, if you're in Virginia, why don't you head over to Arlington National Cemetery and stand there in front of the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. It's brief, but it's moving. Here rests in honored glory an American soldier known but to God. Cemeteries have interesting inscriptions. Some of them describe people's lives. Martin Luther King Jr. says, free at last, thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. On a more humorous note, Mel Blanc, he's the one that was behind many of the Looney Tunes, has on his tombstone, that's all, folks. Man of a thousand voices. How about Al Capone? My Jesus, mercy. Probably appropriate given his lifestyle. Yeah, that's true. Here's an interesting one. Dr. Fred Roberts, simply on his tombstone, said, office upstairs. Now, some of them, as I was researching for the sermon, I thought, I can't believe they put these on there. Listen to this one. This is Harry Edsel Smith. Looked up the elevator shaft to see if the car was on the way down. It was. Here's one. Uniontown, Pennsylvania Cemetery. Here lies the body of Jonathan Blake, stepped on the gas instead of the brake. You gotta wonder what people are thinking when they put these on the inscriptions. Now, this is an interesting one. B.P. Roberts, she was considered a hypochondriac, but her grave marker insists, I told you I was sick. Now, some of them play off of a person's name. For example, the lawyer, Sir John Strange, here lies an honest lawyer, and that is strange. Catch up to it, son. Oh, you wanted that one? I left that one out. Yeah, here lies Johnny Yeast. Okay, here lies Johnny Yeast. Pardon me for not rising. Okay, next one is the Johnny Strange one. And go next one after that. On the 22nd of June, Jonathan Fiddle went out of tune. You got to wonder what people are thinking when they put these inscriptions on their gravestones. Here's one from a grave from the 1880s in Nantucket, Massachusetts. Under the sod and under the trees lies the body of Jonathan Pease. He's not here. There's only the pod. Pease shelled out and went to God. Okay, here's one. This is in London. Here lies Anne Mann, who lived an old maid but died an old man. Give you a chance to figure that one out. Some of you a little slower than the rest. Now, this one and the next two makes me think that there may have been some difficulty maritally. I'm letting him read it. The children of Israel wanted bread, and the Lord sent the manna. Old Clerk Wallenstein wanted a wife, and the devil sent a manna. Ouch! Oh, here's one. John Dryden said this about his wife. Here lies my wife. Here let her lie. Now she's at rest, and so am I. Husbands, if you're sitting next to your wife, laughing is probably not the appropriate action right now. Oh. Well, this last one will get you thinking. Here we go. This last one will get you thinking. Remember, man, as you walk by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so shall you be. Remember this and follow me. And then someone scribbled underneath there, to follow you, I'll not consent until I know which way you went. Stand with me, please, for the reading of God's word. We're going to the cemetery today. Ezekiel 37. Verse 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, son of man, can these bones live? I said, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones, and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I'll put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them and came to life. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. And then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We're cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. Lord, as we go with the Holy Spirit to the cemetery, we pray that the Holy Spirit would illuminate the text, open our hearts and minds to receive, and by faith act on this in obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. No doubt you are familiar with this vision of the Lord from Ezekiel. It's made a song. It's a Negro spiritual, Dem Bones, talking about toe bone connected to the foot bone connected to the heel bone connected to the ankle bone, and so on. Hear now the word of the Lord. It's a beautiful song. The time that Ezekiel writes this, Israel is in exile. They've lost their king. They've lost their land. They've lost their temple. They've lost their hope. And Ezekiel is called to speak a message of hope to the people. And the Holy Spirit brings Ezekiel to this valley. And in this valley, Ezekiel has a vision, and it's a vision that is both visual and auditory. That is, he sees something and he hears something. The first thing he sees are bones, lots of bones. But not skeletons, just loose bones, bones everywhere. And the Holy Spirit, according to the text, takes him on a tour of the bones. He weaves his way through. He looks bone, 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 bones everywhere. And he notices that not only are there bones, they're very, very dry. If you've ever watched Westerns, you see the bones of animals or people that are out there in the desert, and they've been bleached dry and just very, very old. And this is what Ezekiel sees. He sees these bones. And then God looks at Ezekiel and says, Ezekiel, I have a question for you. Can these bones live? Ezekiel knows that apart from God, there's no way. Lord, only you know. And then God gives Ezekiel an amazing task. He says, I want you to begin prophesying to dead bones. Last week, we stood in our new facility, and I had you at the end of the service stand and face the four corners of the building. And to lifeless wood, you prophesied. Was that any stranger than what Ezekiel was asked to do? You prophesied in faith that God would bring to life and finish what he started. Ezekiel was called to prophesy to dead bones so that they would come to life. And he was to prophesy to the breath. And so he begins first and he prophesies to bones. I don't know if he felt foolish doing it, but he's following the Lord's commands. So he says, bones, I prophesy to you. And then he hears a noise. Now, I don't know about you, but if cemeteries fruit you out, watching bones flying through the air and connecting to each other would send me over the edge. I mean, you can see a toe bone looking for a foot bone. You see a foot bone looking for a heel bone. Heel bone looking for a leg bone, ankle bone. And you can just see them, and they're all over. And he's just standing there watching bones, and he says he hears a rattling sound, a loud rattling. I'm thinking, I'm freaked out by now. But they're not standing up. They're lying down, but they're all zipping through and connecting. And he's just standing there going, whoa, watching all these bones connect to each other. But not only do the bones connect, he literally watches tendons appear. They just supernaturally pop up. And so now, not only are the bones connected, he watches tendons from one to the other. Tendons are bone to bone, I think. And then ligament to ligament, and all the different connections. But the tendons come. The muscles come. Everything begins to connect. And then he watches skin form over all of them. What a sight. What an amazing sight as this takes place. Tendons, ligaments, muscles, bones, skin. But they're dead. So now he has a whole valley full of dead dudes. I feel like I'm watching Return of the King from Lord of the Rings, the dead dudes, except these guys are really dead. They're laying there. And so then God says to Ezekiel, I want you now to prophesy to the breath. And I want you to tell the breath to come into them so that they will live. And so he begins to pray. Breath, wind, come into them. And they stand up. And he's got an entire army standing in front of him. That's pretty amazing. Thankfully, God doesn't just do the vision. He gives the interpretation of the vision. And it's the interpretation of the vision that I want to look at in verses 11 through 14. Because in that explanation, in that interpretation, we find that there are two aspects to the prophetic work. The first aspect, and the one I want to focus on to start, is restoration. Take a look at the passage. He says in verse 11, "These, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up, our hope is gone, we are cut off." Verse 12, "Oh, my people, I'm going to open your graves, bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel." Back in chapter 36, the same thing is said without the vision. When he says, verse 24 of chapter 36, "I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land." So the first aspect is to a people that had lost everything. To the people that were wondering, has God cast us off completely? Have we completely lost it? Are we done? Is God done with us? Has he rejected us forever? The promise is, no, I haven't. There's a day coming, Israel, that I will reform you as a nation. I will bring you back to your land. Now, that prophecy was partially fulfilled about 70 years later when God allowed a band of Jews to come back from captivity after Persia and the Medes had overtaken Babylon. They came back first under Zerubbabel, and then another wave under Ezra, and another wave under Nehemiah. And if you read the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, you see that they rebuilt the temple. And then under Nehemiah, they rebuilt the wall, and they were back in their own land. They literally were brought back. But it wasn't the complete fulfillment to this passage, because they were not sovereign. They weren't independent again. They were under the control of Persia. And after Persia, they were under the control of Greece. And except for a brief period of time where the Maccabees were able to overthrow and gain independence for a brief period of time, Israel was in their own land, but they were not free. And after the Maccabeans, Rome came in, and Rome dominated, until eventually in 70 AD, Israel was again cast out to the nations and dispersed. So Ezekiel 37, in part, has been fulfilled in that they were brought back to their land, but they were kicked out again. But isn't it significant that 1948, in a day, Israel was formed? Now, this isn't the focus today of the topic of prophecy, but I believe there's something significant about Israel being brought back into her land 19 centuries after she was kicked out. I think it's significant that God is stirring the hearts of the Jewish people today, and Jews are coming to faith in Christ. I believe that's prophetic. But restoration of the land is only part of the prophecy. There's a second piece to the puzzle here, and it's the second piece that we want to focus on now, and that is, not only was there going to be a restoration to the land, there was going to be regeneration of the Spirit. Take a look in the text, 37. He says, "I'm going to bring you back to your land." In verse 13, he says, "Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves, bring you up from them, and I will put my Spirit in you, and you will live." Go back to chapter 36. In the non-visionary section, he says the same thing in verse 27. "I will put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees." So what we find here is that God is prophesying through Ezekiel that not only am I going to restore the nation of Israel, I'm also going to restore them spiritually and put my Spirit in them and bring forth life. Now, did that happen when Ezra, Nehemiah, and Zerubbabel came back? No, it didn't. Why? Because this language is New Covenant language. This language is not just natural language. It's supernatural language. It's Jeremiah 31 language, that when God establishes a brand new covenant with his people, "I will put my Torah in your hearts." So when we see Ezra and Nehemiah and Zerubbabel and all of them coming back, we don't see the fulfillment of this passage. We're still waiting, if you will, for the fulfillment for Israel. But something along the way happened. And at this point, let me shift from history to our life. This prophecy, in its original context, is a Jewish prophecy to a Jewish people about a Jewish land. There's no way of getting around it. Read chapter 36 and 37, 38. But something along the way happened. God revealed a mystery, and it's the mystery of the gospel. And the mystery of the gospel is that this new covenant becomes not only a Jew thing, it's also a Gentile thing. That not only do the doors open again for the Jew, it will open for the Gentile as well. It's a mystery, Paul said, that no one could figure out. It was a mystery hidden from the foundation of the world. It was a mystery that God gave to Paul to unveil for the people. That the Jews, according to Romans 9, 10, and 11, the Jews as a whole rejected the gospel, although there were many that received it. Paul, the 12 apostles, with Matthias taking over for Judas. And the early church was Jewish, so it wasn't that the Jews rejected it outright, but there was more to it than just a Jewish thing. And that's why when the disciples asked Jesus in Acts 1, is it time now for you to restore the kingdom of Israel? Is it time for this thing to get fulfilled? He goes, no, you don't worry about the times or the seasons. You're going to receive the Spirit, and when you do, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Because God had something planned that this scripture was going to be supersized to include us. So when you jump into the New Testament and you come to the New Covenant, what do you find? On the night that Jesus, the night of Jesus' resurrection, after he had offered his life on the cross, and after he had been raised from the dead, he shows up in the upper room on resurrection night, and he comes up to his disciples, and he looks at them, and he says to them, "Peace I leave with you. Receive Holy Spirit." Genesis chapter 2, God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into him and he became a living soul. Ezekiel, prophesy to the wind. The word wind is the same word for breath, wind, and spirit. Prophesy to it that the Spirit will come in and they'll live. The prophecy comes and on resurrection night, receive Holy Spirit. It's inaugurated. Ezekiel 37 is being fulfilled through the church. Now, there's still more to come because Paul says in Romans chapter 11 that Israel is hardened for a season so that the fullness of the Gentiles may come in, but then their hearts are going to be turned, their eyes are going to be opened so that they're going to come in so that God might be all in all because they're going to see the deliverer come out of Zion. So don't boast, Gentiles. You're only in because God had mercy on you. So when Jesus breathed on his disciples, receive Holy Spirit, he was messing, if you will, and I'm using a term that is 21st century, but he was messing with their theology because their theology saw it's a Jew thing. But God's theology was an Abraham thing. I'm going to make you the father of many nations. Not just one, but many. And so the blessing of Abraham, Paul says in Galatians 3, was not just for the Jew, it was for the Gentile as well. And so when Jesus breathes into his disciples and then he sends them out. He wants them to understand something. The mission I've given you is going to be greater than what you think and what you've learned about. There's a fuller, supersized sense. And I want none to perish. I don't want the Jew to perish. I don't want the Gentile to perish. I want everyone to have access to the kingdom by way of the Holy Spirit through the cross. Receive Holy Spirit. Isn't this what Jesus said to Nicodemus? In chapter 3, Nicodemus, you must be born of water and of the Spirit. Now, some interpreters look at that water as baptism, but I think it makes most sense to say you need to be born a natural birth, but then you need to be born a spiritual birth. Born of the water and of the Spirit. Isn't this what Paul teaches in Titus chapter 3? He talked about that God, out of his great mercy, through the washing of water of the word and regeneration of the Holy Spirit. Isn't this what Paul talks about in chapter 2 of Ephesians when he says, you were dead in trespasses and sins, but God, who is rich in mercy, has made you alive in Christ. Now, why does the Spirit come to the cemetery? We say that the Spirit goes to the cemetery and breathes life. The reason for that is this. Jesus died in time and space 20 centuries ago. But it is the eternal Spirit who is not limited by time or space, who takes what was done in time and space and applies it across the ages to our time and space and allows what Jesus did to be applied in your life. So the moment you put your faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit takes what Jesus did. He fills you and applies that work so that though you are now dead, you're now alive. Though you were once guilty, you're now declared innocent. Though you were once condemned, you are now forgiven. You were once a sinner, now you've been made a saint. It was the work of the Holy Spirit that did that. Does that make sense? Do you see how important the Holy Spirit's work is? What Jesus did here gets applied here because there is an eternal Spirit that can bridge the gap and make it work in your life. As we look through this, the Scripture, and we look through what the Scripture says about the work of the Spirit, I hope you're beginning to gain a greater appreciation. 2 weeks ago, we were in the courtroom, and the desire was is that you and I would come face to face with the fact that we are opposed to God in our sinful humanity. But the desire was is that we would acknowledge our sin, put our faith in Christ, and the moment we do that, the Holy Spirit visits the cemetery of our lives. The Holy Spirit finds the deadness of spirit that we have, and he comes in, he says, life. And spiritual life begins to birth within you. You who were dead in your sin, who had no contact with God, now because of the eternal Spirit, have relationship with God who is a Spirit. You and I can now commune with God because there is a connection made. We're now alive spiritually. All those sins that we had that we couldn't wash ourselves clean with, the Holy Spirit applies the blood of Jesus to our lives so you are washed clean. You do not stand under judgment anymore. You do not stand guilty anymore. You do not stand condemned anymore because the eternal Spirit took what Jesus did and applied it in your life. I hope you understand why I say welcome, Holy Spirit. Welcome, Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is indispensable because he's the one that comes in. I will put my Spirit in you and you will live. So if we were to go to a few more cemetery inscriptions, perhaps we'd find it like this. Here lies Mark Kibberts. A sinner he was, but God washed him clean. He fished for men, wanting only Jesus to be seen. Because of the Spirit taking the work of Christ, Mark, something has transformed your life. God made a difference. Kurt Verderber. He aced God's exam, got 100 in the class, yet it wasn't by his works, but by the cross he did pass. Angie Smith. Before the Lord, her life was bound, but with the Spirit's touch, freedom was found. A passion for prayer became her call. To his mission, she gave her all. David Richards. Dead in sin before touched by grace, made alive. And finished God's race. It's the Spirit that makes all that possible. So welcome, Holy Spirit, so that when you pass, if the Lord doesn't come back in your lifetime or mine, that on our tombstones will be a declaration that the Holy Spirit visited the cemetery of our lives. And though we may have died physically, we will not die spiritually because of the Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. As we take our time working our way through, point by point, what the Holy Spirit does and who the Holy Spirit is, we pray that we become open to the work of the Spirit in our lives. Paul told us to be continually filled with the Spirit, and sometimes we don't understand why it's so important, but we're learning. We're learning that the Holy Spirit convicts the world, whether the world's out there or the world is that BC part of us, that sin nature that still needs to be brought to the cross. We see how the Holy Spirit comes in and regenerates and brings life. We certainly need the Spirit. And even having come known life, there's times where we grow weary. There's times that we go overwhelmed with life. And the same Holy Spirit comes in and renews and restores so that our youth is renewed like the eagles, that we run and are not weary. We walk and not faint. It's the Holy Spirit that comes in, the eternal Spirit, and breathes life. And so I ask, Lord, if there is anyone in this building today or listening to the broadcast on the computer that has never been regenerated by the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would convict them of their sin and their guilt and their need of Jesus. And they would cry out, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And that your Holy Spirit would come in and fill them. Life. Life. And Lord, I also pray for the saints of God, that we too would be continually filled with the Spirit, because we do grow weary. And you tell us to not be weary in well-doing, for at the right time we'll reap a harvest if we don't faint. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, breathe renewal in your people. Bring a freshness. Blow like a breeze through, Lord, and bring a freshness of life to your people. Hallelujah. Church, if you just need that renewal, why don't you just raise your hand before the Lord and say, oh, Lord, please, just renew me by your Spirit. Let the breath of God blow in my life. Rekindle. Rekindle. Stir into flame, Lord, a passion for Jesus. A passion for the things of God. Hallelujah. Why don't you grab the hand of the person next to you? I'm going to ask Pastor Sean if he would lead us to the Lord in prayer. The Holy Spirit to breathe forth a creative move, an outburst of the Spirit.
Lord, I believe that you've started a work. Father, thank you that your word says that you're faithful to the day of completion. Work in us with your Spirit, Lord. Father, to will and to do your purpose. Father, open up our hearts and our minds. Lord, to not do things necessarily the way that we've always done them, but Lord, to be in step with your Spirit. Father, we thank you that there's a freedom that comes from walking out life in your Spirit. And Father, thank you that we can undergo that freedom. Lord, being perfectly in step with you, lead us, I pray. We'll be careful to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.
We go with a desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit, saturated with the Spirit. The Spirit brings life. We want to be carriers of the life of Christ. But as we go to our mission field, we pray for those who are on the mission field, the Wings as Eagles team, the desperately needs, the prayers of God's people, the support, encouragement, and strength, and resources from God's people. We pray, Lord, for a spirit of hope to fill them. It has been a very difficult journey for them, a hardship that has not just been physical, but spiritual. And we pray, Lord, that this would not be used of the enemy to bring an end of Wings as Eagles, that this would not be used by the enemy to bring such discouragement that all hope would be lost, but that, Lord, this would become the birth of something new in the Spirit beyond what they ever could have imagined before. That, Lord, the challenge would be used by you in such a way that this would be the wind that was a tornado, would be transformed into the wind of the Spirit that opens a door to this mission field that needs to be opened supernaturally. That God, you would go forth and open doors that no one could shut. And that the way Wings as Eagles handles this tragedy would speak volumes to those who are watching. And that they would realize there is something about their God that is different than the gods we worship. And they would say, we want to know your God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in the grace of our God, church in the Spirit.